One of the things that we find in the scriptures is that God has an absolute right to judge. After all, he created the universe. We are his product. We are his workmanship. And so he has a right to decide what he does with us. Now, some get angry that he would dare to judge. But it actually should be realized that it's really the other way around. God is the one who is the one who gets angry at those who are lacking in his righteousness. In Psalms chapter 7, and starting with verse 10, Psalm 7, verse 10, he says, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. He judges righteously, but there are wicked people in this world. Every day, God finds the world irritating because of the wickedness that's within it. How can mankind, who shows repeated instances of injustice in our own judgment, sit in judgment on God and say, well, you can't judge? That was one of the questions that Elihu brought up in Job chapter 34. Job 34 and verse 16, it says, "But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sounds of my words. Shall one who hates justice rule? And will you condemn the righteous mighty one?" How can we can't get in even our own governments right. We can't minister justice always fairly. How can we say God is somehow wrong? Now, Isaiah chapter 3. God does sit on judgment on Israel. Isaiah 3 and verse 8. He says, "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are set against the Lord to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them and they display their sins like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him." Now notice what God's saying, how bad Israel had gotten. They're not even ashamed of what they have done. They're not ashamed of the evil they've been committing. They do it openly. They don't even try to hide it anymore. Reminds me of some of the sins that's going on in the United States. What used to be shameful is now openly declared and openly done. They're not afraid of God. But the evil that's going to result from their sins, well, it's their own sins that are causing it. But I want you to notice in this passage that God separates the righteous from the wicked. He distinguishes the righteous from the wicked. So knowing that God will judge, how do we respond? We are warned not to take pleasure in the fall of the wicked. We got to understand that. It is not something of a laughable matter. It is not something that we should take pleasure in when somebody does fall because of their sins. In Proverbs chapter 24, and verse 17, it says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him." That's not our right. That's not our place. We ought to understand that to be in God's wrath is a fearful thing. And it doesn't matter even if it happens to our worst enemy. It is still a fearful thing, and we ought to be sorry for someone who has to face God's wrath. In fact, we see this in Genesis. Now, we know the motivation for Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. We know that Abraham's Lot nephew has moved into the city of Sodom, a city that's well known for its evil. Yet, Abraham tries to negotiate with God to spare these evil people. Now, like I said, we know his motivation. He wants to spare Lot. But notice what it says in Genesis 18, starting with verse 23. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, and although I am but dust and ashes, suppose 50 righteous are lacking 5. Would you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And he spoke to him again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, my Lord, be not angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the count of 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and may I speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the count of 10. And as soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Why did God let Abraham negotiate? Have you ever thought of that? You know, that's kind of bold to try to talk God out of doing something. But God wanted Abraham to see his justice. He allowed Abraham to set the limit. God knows how many righteous people are in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham doesn't. But God allows Abraham to say, "Okay, let's set the limit." God was willing to spare, actually it turned out to be 4 cities that were destroyed. 4 whole cities would be spared if only 10 righteous people were found. Now, sadly, only 4 were found. God still went out of his way to make sure that they weren't destroyed with those cities. But I want you to notice that God was willing to spare. Now, Jonah is an opposite example. In Jonah chapter 3, we've talked about this several times in the recent past. In Jonah 3, and starting with verse 10, Jonah 3 and verse 10, it says, "Then God saw their wicked deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity.'" It's a fascinating piece. Jonah looks at it from the other way. He sees Nineveh as Israel's archenemy. He wants this city destroyed. He did everything he could to make sure God didn't. But here God goes out of his way forcing Jonah to go because he wanted to be able to show compassion on a city. And this is a case where it's not just one or two people or ten. Earlier in that chapter, the entire city of Nineveh repents. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of gospel preachers would love to be able to preach a sermon and have the entire city repenting from its sins. But all Jonah focused on is, God's not going to destroy that city after all. God has the right to show compassion. But another example is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 53. There's a town in Samaria that basically insults Christ by not allowing him to stay that night. It says in verse 53, "But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went on to another village." Now go back to that passage in Proverbs. Don't be gleeful when God's wrath is shown on your enemy. Abraham was focused on rescuing people. Jonah was focused on wanting to destroy people. When James and John says, "Hey, let's call down fire from heaven," they're just wanting to punish people for insulting their Lord. But Jesus says, "You do not know what kind of spirit you have." That's not the purpose of Christianity. That wasn't the purpose of Christ coming into this world. Not to destroy the world. He could do that at any time. See, with the right to judge, God has the right to show compassion. He has a right to show mercy. Let's see if we can get that to go. There it goes. Being stubborn today. God gives people chances to repent. Take a look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men at all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God is going to judge the world. The world will be wiped out. So far, he's given the world a 2,000-year advance notice. We don't know exactly when the world will be wiped out. But have you thought about that? God's declared the world's going to be wiped out. But he's held off because he wants everyone to repent. It is God's kindness, his tolerance, that leads people to repentance. Take a look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" It's not just the punishment. God's compassion, his kindness, is what causes people to want to change. And God wants to be able to bring pleasant things to people. In Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what God's desire is. His desire is not punishment. His desire is to be able to give good blessings to his people. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why the world continues on. God wants people saved. He wants everyone saved. Over in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and starting at verse 3, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God wants everyone saved. We've talked about this in the past. So many people have this idea that God's just sitting there with a lightning bolt just waiting for somebody to mess up so that he can zap them. That's not God. It's totally the other way around. We mess up constantly, and God's looking at how he can encourage us to change. So why should we repent? Well, the answer is God's going to keep his word. God will punish the wicked. God's wrath will be there, so we need to leave sin. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The longer we stay in sin, the more danger we're in. All evil will be punished, as simple as that. And we have to remember, all of us have sinned. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Back in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Habakkuk. Habakkuk saw the evil that was going on in Israel. And he asked God, why don't you do something about this? And God says, I am going to do something about this. He talks about how he's going to send in the Babylonian army and basically wipe out all Israel. Send them off into captivity. And Habakkuk goes, whoa, that wasn't what I had in mind. That's a little stronger than I was thinking. And God says, well, it's what's needed to get this people to turn. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk prays to God and ask them to remember something. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, it says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I hear, O Lord, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk doesn't argue with God and say, hey, Israel doesn't deserve this. He knows. He started this conversation. Habakkuk understands Israel needs to be punished. But he also asked God, would you please remember mercy? Because there is hope in God's mercy. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, or the mercy of God. There's where in our hope lies. If I look at my life, I see the sins I committed. And I wonder why God would want to save me. But there's hope in God's mercy. See, I don't have to be a perfect person. I strive to. That's my goal. That's my aim. I want to please my Lord. But even though I know I'm not perfect, I understand that God has mercy. And therein lies our hope. But of course, the question always then comes back up again. Well, why doesn't God do something about all the evil that's in the world? And the answer that people have overlooked is God has done something. He sent His Son into this world to save it. In 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. God sent His Son. He's not ignoring the problem. When we leave sin, when we repent, this is the way God can then show compassion on us. Now, sometimes people expect compassion without repentance. Hey, I'm going to stay my sins and God's going to overlook them anyway. No. It's overlooking God's love. It's not going to happen that way. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 5, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. God's going to punish sin. And the answer is very simple. Leave it. Not because leaving makes you deserving, but it gives God an opportunity to show mercy. Whatever you might think about God's judgment or His compassion, it doesn't change that God exists, that He has the right to judge, and that He will destroy the wicked. In other words, repentance is not an option that someone does only if they agree with God. God demands it. It's required. Abraham had asked in Genesis 18, verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And the answer is, He has dealt justly. He does deal justly. He will deal justly. So we can't treat that matter lightly. Going back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and starting with verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So what do you do with God's mercy? We rely on it. We hope in it. But there is an opportunity right now for those who may not yet be a child of God. We had a baptism this morning. It's glorious. But there's also an opportunity for others, too, to take advantage of what God has offered in His Son who died for our sins. To have your sins washed away so that you can have God's mercy. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, we offer that opportunity too. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.